Good morning. Genesis chapter 2. I want you to think about the person that's sitting next to you, either side of you if you want, and ask yourself this question. What is that? Okay. Very simple question. Very simple question. What in the world is that thing sitting next to me? Okay? That's what I want you to think about this whole time. Now, keep in mind as you're thinking it that the person next to you is thinking the same thing about you, okay? All right? What is that? Genesis chapter 2. Let's start in verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven. Now, no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted. For the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. But a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man of dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he'd formed. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. The bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It flows around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris. It flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. The Lord commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle, the birds of the sky, to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So God caused a deep sleep to fall upon man, and he slept. He took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and the wife were both naked and not ashamed. Every major philosophy tries to answer one basic question, among other questions. What is man? What is that thing sitting next to you? We don't tend to ask the question because we're one of them, one of those things called human beings. And so being in the same bucket, we don't tend to analyze the mirror. But let's look at us. Let's look at the mirror. Let's look at what that thing is sitting next to us. Verse 7. Then the Lord formed man of dust from the ground. Anybody know what philosophy says that man is dust? Well, one of the most famous would have been Marx and Engels, the founders of communism. In Moscow, Lenin had a pair of old, dirty workers' miners' boots encased in bronze and put up there to honor all of the workers who, working for mankind, had worked their tail off, died in the mines in order to make the Soviet Union one of the most powerful things in the world. But they didn't believe in an afterlife. So that once you died, you didn't exist anymore. Doesn't that just thrill your heart to know that after you die, you don't exist anymore, but there's a pair of old, dirty bronze boots up there to commemorate your coming and going? That just really thrills your heart, doesn't it? That's all that's left of you after your existence through this life. But you know what? Marx and Engels and Lenin were half right. We are dust. Go rob a grave. Open a casket 100 years old. What's left? Dust. So we are dust. So they got that right. But they didn't get it all right. They only had one part of it. That philosophy only focused on one part and claimed that that was the whole. That's why the philosophy fell apart. Because it wasn't the whole. We are more than dust. But don't kid yourself. That thing sitting next to you, it'll turn to dust when it dies. That's all we are at that level. But there's more than that. More than dust. Verse 9. Out of the ground, the Lord God caused every tree that is pleasing to the sight to grow. Pleasing to the sight. Whose sight? Does God need to make a universe that's beautiful so He can be pleased to look at it? I see one person going like this, and the rest of you going like this. Does God need a beautiful universe to look at, to please Him? No. You see, that's the real big difference between God and everything else. God is in and of Himself self-sufficient and has all His needs met in Himself. Anything He makes outside of Himself, He doesn't need. So, in making all the trees of the garden pleasing to the sight, He did that for you. He did that for Adam and Eve. He did that for the highest of His creation, human beings. So that you could walk out and look at trees, look at flowers, look at paintings, and go, that's awesome. He wants you pleased with beauty. I was at an art museum in Vienna once. And the art museum in Vienna is such that they're humongous rooms. The room's got to be 5-6 times the size of this room. That's one room. The paintings would cover half of this wall right here for one painting. And you walk in and you just look. That's all you do. You look, because that's all you do in an art museum. Look. I walked into this one art room that was humongous, big enough to drive a train through it. And I looked over and I saw this guy sitting on this bench, and he'd obviously been there about a decade because he was encrusted. And he was just looking at this painting. And the only thing moving was his eyes. Nothing else moved. He just sat there stone still, just looking. And it was almost like he was memorizing the whole painting. And next to him was a dog on a very short leash. And the dog was fidgety. It was kind of laying down, and then I started watching a little more, and it kind of set up on its haunches and kind of tried to nuzzle the owner's elbow, and the owner went back to looking at the painting, and the dog kind of laid down again and then kind of sat back up. I thought, doesn't that dog appreciate art? What if I went over and cut its leash? What do you think it'd do? Well, it would probably go over and pee on the painting. I mean, it would probably mark it as its own. Or it might be hungry and take a bite out of the corner. A Rembrandt. Yuck. I want dog food instead. There is a huge difference between humans and animals when it comes to art, when it comes to beauty. Some people look at flowers. You know, you imagine this. A guy grabs these flowers here, and he takes them to this young lady. Ladies, how do you feel? Well, it depends on the guy, I know, but let's say you like the guy, okay? So you like this guy, and he hands you the flowers. Ladies, what are you feeling inside? They're legitimate good feelings. They really are. You love those flowers. You love the guy. Oh, and then the guy says, well, I only got half of them for you, actually, here. Well, who are you going to give the other half to? Well, the other love of my life. Well, who's that? He goes over to this German shepherd. And the dog goes, Now, do you eat the flowers you're given by guys? No. You put them in water vases and stuff so you can keep looking at them until they finally wilt. Guys, let me give you a hint. Always give flowers, so that way they're really cheap and you can throw them out and you can always keep doing that, okay? Diamonds, forget it. Once a year, don't do that. Don't do that. The women don't like the diamonds. All those ads you see on TV for diamonds, that's to make guys feel guilty. The women want something every week, every day. Flowers, not diamonds. The way that the human being, however, has taken beauty and perverted it came through, for instance, Epicurus, who basically said pleasure is everything. The Epicureans would say the only reason we exist is to enjoy life. Now, Epicurus himself would say you might take a few unpleasant experiences, but ultimately when you end up, you want to have experienced as much joy and fun and entertainment in your life as possible. Well, he was partially right. God does want us to enjoy beauty. He made the trees so we could look at them and go, that is awesome. Have you ever driven up over a ridge in some place in the state and all of a sudden all you had was a vista of hills after hills after hills after hills of trees? Isn't that incredible? It just makes you want to leave the city and just become a chipmunk. A country bumpkin. And we all feel that way, don't we? It's just fantastic. That's a built-in feeling God put in us to enjoy that. But life is not just enjoying trees. There's a lot more to life than just beauty. But there's a lot of room for painters, for artists, for people who do that to make themselves happy and others happy enjoying their art. Let's go to the third one here. Verse 9 again. Out of the ground the Lord created, caused to grow every tree that's pleasing to sight and good for food. I think at Emmaus we should have a course called Foodology. A stomach philosophy here. Good to eat. The young man asks the young lady, why don't we go out on a date? And she says, okay. And they date for two or three times, and then finally she comes to him and says, you know, it'd really be cool if we just had dinner, my parents are there, and dinner at home, just kind of my parents in the other room, and I'll just cook dinner for you. Would you like to come over for dinner? And my parents are there, and everything's cool. And the guy says, oh, sure, great. Well, how about Friday evening? 6? Okay. Great. Terrific. Now, ladies, what are you going to do Friday afternoon? I'm sorry, let's make it Saturday evening so you've got time, okay? Saturday evening. What are you going to do on Saturday afternoon, ladies? Should I ask the older ladies because they've done this? The younger gals are like, duh, what do I do? I'm sorry. I see some open mouths here. What do you do? Well, apart from the hairdresser and the clothes and all that stuff, just think about the meal. How much time do you spend fixing the meal? Or you just call out for pizza? No. Ladies, you don't do that. You know that. You don't do that. You don't. You cook this really nice meal. What do you do with the table? You lay the table all out. You put the nice little stuff. See, I'm a guy trying to describe this, so I'm a dunce, okay? You put whatever you put on the table, and you put the candles, and you put the flowers, and you use the best china and the nice glasses, and they're clean, really clean, you know, and it's two chairs, low lighting, mirrors. Well, hey, this is my fantasy. Come on, make your own up. Right. 6 o'clock. Ding dong. Oh, quick, mirror. Hair. Yes. Ooh, light the candles. Hands, candles. Yes, nothing's boiling over. Food, perfect. Okay, run to the door. Open the door. Hi. As if you haven't been harried for 5 hours. Hi. Hoping he looks at you and goes, and melts, and he might open the door,
come in, and you shake hands, whatever. Close the door, comes in, goes into the dining room, little quaint thing with the candles, and he walks over the chair, pulls it down, sits down, says, "So when do we eat?" You go and bring the food. He grabs it in his plate. That was great. Dessert? What are you thinking, ladies? Well, if he gets out alive, it'll be the last time he comes over, right? Right. Because, ladies, you did everything right. Food is not just to be devoured so we can survive. God meant it to be enjoyed. And when you have a choice of steak or fish and you like both of them, it's a problem choosing. Why? Because you like both of them. Either one will fill the stomach and keep you from croaking. Either one of them will keep you alive from being dead. Okay? But why do you have a choice? Why do you have a problem? Because you like both of them. And that's God-given. They're good for food, and they are to be enjoyed as food. And it's okay to go through all that rigmarole, because that's part of being human, built in by God. But a person who only lives to eat is missing out on a whole lot of things in life. We don't just eat to live. But living to eat, foodology by itself, is not enough. There's more to life than that philosophy. How about the third one, the next one here? Verse 11 and 12. Look at 11 and 12. He divided four rivers, and in verse 11 it says, the name of the first is Pishon, and it flows around the whole earth of Havilah where there is gold. Now try to think like Adam here. God says to Adam, I've got four rivers out there. And Adam says, cool, what's a river? Oh, right, I didn't show you that. I've only told you about it. All right, well, let me take you here. That's a river. Oh, that's stuff flowing that way. That's a river. Yeah, and there's four of them, okay? And one of them over there in the area land of Havilah, that's another area, there's gold. Cool. What's gold? Verse 12, and the gold of the land is good. Cooler. What's it good for? I don't even know what it is, let alone what it's good for. Think like Adam. Don't think like us. Think like Adam. And also there's this bdellium, which I can't even pronounce, and onyx stone. They're there too. Wow. What are those? Now notice my questions. What are those? God didn't tell him any more than they exist and they're good. Why didn't he tell him any more? What do you think God expected him to do had chapter 3 not messed up things? He expected him to go find out. Go take a trip, Adam. Now you've got the garden all under control here and the elephants are no longer stumbling on the cabbages and the carrots here. You've got them kind of isolated, everything. Find out. Go take a look. Go find out. You know, God gave you a mind to learn, to study, not to check out to lunch and be a brainless ditwit. When I was in high school, there used to be this. I mean, you're consigned to prison for at least 12 years of your life, if not 16, right? It's called kindergarten to 12th grade and then college, right? But that's not a prison. That's what God intended. God made you to learn things. And when you're a little baby child, you learn, and then you get bigger and you learn. That's God-given to learn. When I was in high school, they had a song out. I can't remember the name of the song, but the one of the lines went, "I don't know nothing about history, I only know I love you." That's a stupid song. Because history's more important than some girls are. I didn't say that. I'm sorry. That's a stupid song. God meant for men and women, boys and girls, to use that God-given brain, curiosity in the cat, is an important feature. Granted, get some of them killed. You don't want to go too far too quick. But learning is a very, very, very important aspect of our humanness. Learning. Of course, we're going to talk about learning about God in a minute. But just learning about the world. You know, the first time you and I met, Jim, remember what we talked about? Stars. Astronomy. And I couldn't get you to shut up. No, I'm joking. And I absolutely loved it because in one of my next reincarnations, I'm going to be a geologist. Yeah, I'm going to be an underwater marine geologist. And then I'm going to be an astronomer. And I absolutely love science. I'm in love with it. And when we clicked right away because we're just babbling away about one of our loves. And that's okay. That's legitimate. To fall in love with some aspect of knowledge and to study it and go further and go further and go further. That's fine. God meant us to go gold. Huh. What is that stuff? What's it good for? What's that? What's an onyx stone good for? How could I use it to? He intended for us to develop our civilizations and use and learn. You're made to do that. God-given brains. We're not animals with brains. We're not just to survive and figure out with our mind, okay, how can I stay alive and that's all that counts. We are to do a lot more than that with our humanness in the area of learning and study. But, let's change the but for a minute. Hold on a minute. All of you with children, remember the first time your child learned something brand new? How'd you feel as a parent? Wasn't that cool? Weren't you, parent, delighted at watching that child learn that? Remember the pride? That's all good. That's all valid. God delights in you learning new things about His creation. That's how God feels. Where do you think you got that feeling inside of pride and delight in watching your child grow and learn things? That's a God-given thing. That's how God is. Well, we do need to make a distinction right here because we're in Genesis 2, I know that. But if we get past Genesis 3, there is the fall to be included in this. And I want to make a statement. If you're making notes here, I want you to note Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. That's not part of this sermon, but I just want to include it. Ephesians 3, verse 10. That our university system today is the place you get knowledge. And that's very good. It is not the place you get wisdom. The place that you get God-given wisdom is in the church. The Word of God. That's Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. So the university is very good and it has its place. Just don't get it mixed up for what it is you want. Don't go to the university looking for your values. Get your values in the Word of God in the church. Then go to the university. Stand for your values, stand for your faith, and get all the knowledge they can give you. Filtering it, of course, through the garbage detector that you've been given. Right? So, education's good. But a human being who only goes and gets enough degrees to freeze a polar bear, and that's all he is a brain, is a mind. That's not all there is to life. Study, 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 study. Learn, 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 learn. That's not all there is to life. Verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden to cultivate it and to keep it. The word keep here could be translated guard it. Well, back then it didn't rain, as we notice in verse 7. Was it 7? 6. A mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. It didn't rain like it does now with our cycle system of nitrogen and oxygen. It just kind of came up from the bottom. So Adam still had the problem of figuring out when things were going to grow and when they were going to pop up and when they were going to not do things. We don't know how the system worked entirely. But to cultivate something meant you had to figure out the system, how it actually worked. So here he is in a learning process in a perfect environment, having to figure out when to do different things. That's called priorities. That's called learning how to set priorities. That has nothing to do with the fall. Work has nothing to do with the fall. Work and setting priorities were given to Adam before the fall. And the word guard it, to keep it and guard it, From what? There wasn't sin there yet. Some rampaging elephant that had eaten something he shouldn't have and stamps on the carrots. We have no idea. But guarding it was putting a fence around it or something so that this didn't get damaged. No sin, just damaged. Work and choosing priorities is built into the human being totally apart from the fall. What the fall did was make it totally difficult to succeed in work and setting priorities. But the learning to set priorities and to do work was part of God building into the human being, learning how to do what the human being was made to do, rule under God's authority. Every human being was made by God to rule, but under God's authority. When he blew it in the garden, the whole point of making difficult life, work difficult was to bring the male back to, I'm dependent on God. That's the only way I can be successful in the God-given work he's given me. In Matthew chapter 6, it says to seek the kingdom first. The context of that chapter is, don't worry about what you're going to eat, don't worry about what you're going to wear, don't worry about what you're going to drink. The only major time in our life, seriously, when we worry about that, men, particularly men, is when we might get fired, when we might lose our job. If we've got a job and a check coming in and payments are coming in, okay, we don't tend to worry about what I'm going to drink and eat in the house and stuff. So in the context of the working world, God is saying, I want you to be more concerned about the kingdom than about your paycheck. In the context of the working world, seeking the kingdom in Matthew 6 is not to be interpreted, forget the working world, just go to church. Just do Christian stuff. Just go serve the Lord, as opposed to the working world. There is no dichotomy in the Bible between the working world and the spiritual world. Most people who get saved, brought into the kingdom, get brought into the kingdom by people who are in the working world, believers, and are different and end up sharing their faith in that context of the working world. Never, never, never underestimate the secular working world out there for what it will do in your sanctifying life and for reaching the world for Christ. That is the main arena for people getting saved, not the church. Not the church. This is the hospital where we come in and get bandaged up and built up and encouraged so we can get thrown back out into the world where we are to be lights. The working world is incredibly important. I had a guy tell me once, oh, the Lord has so blessed me, I'm now working in a company where they're all believers. I said, I'll pray for you. That's horrible. Who are you going to shine for? Who are you going to talk to? Who are you going to impress with the fact that you're different than anybody else? That's not what we were meant to be. We were meant to work for God and to represent His kingdom by not lying, not cheating, not stealing, being different. So people would then ask us for a reason for our hope. And it goes from there. But as a believer, being a workaholic is also a problem. Because work is not all there is to it. And if you've got a 40-hour a week job and you're putting in 80 hours a week, you're blowing your priorities. That's not all about life. Life is not just work. There's other things to round you out. Verse 18. Then the Lord said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make him a helper suitable for him. Well, we could go through this whole passage. Last night was a heavy, heavy message. I don't want to give that whole message again. Sex is from God within the bounds of marriage. I don't want to give you the negative part like I did last night. Sex in marriage is not just, as some religions say, in order to have kids. Sex in marriage is given for the sheer enjoyment, delight of it. It is the expression of the closest unity God ever made in His creation between a man and a woman. It expresses that at a physical level of what the man and woman should have at all the other levels. And it is fantastic, and it was meant by God to be fantastic. It's to be enjoyed, being a role model. Bert Elliott, who's a missionary in Peru, been there 50 years, told me years and years ago, he said, Floyd, it takes a whole lifetime for one man to make one woman happy. I'm still working on mine. Obviously, we know the downside of that, don't we? We see how Hollywood and the world has perverted sex. Obviously, we see that so blatantly clear. And so sex by itself, apart from all these others, is absolutely out of line. We know that. But then so is someone who all he does is paint pictures and just think about art and thinks about nothing else. That person's out of line. Someone who only eats all the time and nothing else matters but eating. Out of line. Someone who buries himself in a library, books, 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 and has no time for anything else. Out of line. The human being is a lot more complicated than just those isolated things. Chapter 1, verse 26. Then the Lord God said, "Let us make man in our image." Let us make man in our image. According to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. You see, there's a relationship between God and man that's a vertical relationship. And Genesis 1 comes before Genesis 2. If we are missing that vertical relationship, then all of these God-given things in chapter 2 that are at the horizontal relationship won't fit together and won't work. Everything hinges on this relationship being correct. If this one is out of line, if we don't have a living relationship with the living God, then we will blow one of these out of proportion, emphasize it to the detriment of everything else, and we'll get it wrong. We will end up as communists or bloated people or highly intellectual idiots or all of the different things we can do wrong by overemphasizing something because we miss the one thing that holds it all together, the relationship that God intended at the very outset. Now, if we come to the cross, that turning point in history, that reason for everything. Abraham and David would be in hell if Jesus hadn't died on that cross. We would go to hell if Jesus hadn't died on that cross. That cross that binds all of history together. Blood sacrifice. Bulls, they can't do it, they only cover over. That cross of the one Son of God wipes out sins of those who come to Him in total humility, begging for forgiveness, wanting to love Him. Once a person's done that and crossed the line, then you're over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Many of you have memorized that verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. What happens when a person becomes a follower of Jesus by going to the cross and accepting that payment for their sins is that now they are put back into the garden to a certain extent. You're now back to the original of what you were supposed to be. You now have the Spirit of God. And all of those things in Genesis 2 now become totally open and viable to you to do it right the way God intended in the first place. Now you can go out and become a famous scientist and figure out what gold is good for. Now you can go out and become a famous painter and do the art thing. Now you can become a gourmet cook. Now you can do all of those different things because the relationship is right here. And you can absolutely thoroughly enjoy astronomy because now you're doing it for the God that made you. Now you can choose. And God gives us more free will than we want to admit. You can choose what you enjoy to do, and you can enjoy it. And God delights in you enjoying it. But that relationship has to be in line first. And you can enjoy it with other people. Now let me say a point about evangelism here. People ask me, how do you evangelize? I say, well, I go join a sailing club or a sport parachute club or something. Well, how do you lead them to Christ in a sport parachute club? Oh, we read the Bible on the way down. No. Yeah, but how do you choose what it is you're going to do to get involved in the lives of unsaved people? I choose something that I like. Because I know I'm going to find some unsaved people who like the same thing. Yeah, but isn't that selfish? No, it delights the heart of God that my relationship is right with Him. He wants me to do what I delight in because He delights in me being excited about it because my relationship with Him is right. And then when I do what I delight in and unsaved people are all around me, they're doing it for fulfillment. I'm not. I've got fulfillment in Jesus Christ. I'm doing it because I like it. And if I can't do it, I'm not destroyed. I'm not devastated. I've got Jesus. Okay, don't want me to do that? Fine. I'll delight in something else. And those unbelievers look at me and they say, "You're really weird. I mean, you take this very seriously, but there's something more to you than just sailing. It's almost as if you're enjoying it, but you don't need it." Yeah, you're right. I don't need it. Because what I have in my Jesus gives me 100% total fulfillment. But because I have 100% fulfillment in Jesus, He wants me to please and delight Him by enjoying the different things that He's created. And when I get into a witnessing situation and people and we start talking about God, and this happened with a guy named Wolfgang once. We were sailing. And I started witnessing to him. And he got a little nervous, and so I backed up and we started about sailing some more. And then he started the conversation again about God and Bible, and so we went a little further, and he got a little warm, and so we backed up and talked about sailing. This was over an 8-hour period of sailing through the night to get back so they could go to work the next day. We'd been in a race and down in southern part of Yugoslavia, and we'd lost, and everybody was drunk except Wolfgang and myself, out of self-pity in the hold. Couldn't go down there because it stank so much. And I was just witnessing this guy, Wolfgang and I. And finally he said, "You know, I don't know if I like your ideas of God and Bible and stuff, but I'd take you sailing anytime. You're pretty good." Do you understand the compliment? Basically, he saw that he could accept me at a level and I accepted him at a level that didn't force my religion on him. Eventually, he ended up in a Bible study. And so did a couple of those guys that were soused down below later. Down below. Because I was quite willing to enjoy the sailing without the sin. Without the sin. If you isolate yourself in a little Christian club and don't have any contact with the outside world, you're not doing what the Lord wants you to do. Of being the light and being so different in your enjoyment of everything God gave you, because you're very secure in what you have in your faith of Jesus Christ. So here's my challenge. First question: am I going to heaven? Have I grabbed the cross for me? The answer to that is no. Don't walk out of this building before clarifying that. Please don't do that. This whole weekend is for a number of you who came thinking, okay, it's going to be a great time. But the great time is not just hedonism. Okay, that's all my life is made up of, a great time. Great times are fun. That's not what life is all about. Please clarify in your own mind if you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior before you leave today. But if you do know Jesus as your personal Savior, expand your view of God's free will here. Look at what you are inside and ask, what do I like to do? And then ask, God, is that what you want me to do? And then enjoy it for Him and be a witness to all the unsaved around you at the same time. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for a very complete picture in Genesis 1 and 2 of what we are as humans.
And thank you, Lord, that you delight in us enjoying your creation. Please, please, Lord, help us keep our relationship with you first and foremost in line so that everything else will fit. And Lord, I really do pray that anybody here that doesn't know you personally, that they would not walk away without clarifying that. We do not know how much time we have on this earth. Please help people clarify that. If there's anyone here, Lord, that just is really tight about worrying about pleasing you, help them to lighten up and realize you delight in us enjoying life when we're walking with you. And you said you're coming back. Lord, we're still waiting. We're still waiting. In your name, amen.